This morning we continue our series of studies through the book of Proverbs, a series we have called An Owner's Manual for Daily Living. In this book we are provided very practical wisdom in a variety of subjects. And in a sense, this week is a carryover from last week. We looked last week at what the book of Proverbs says about money, and this morning we're going to look at the subject of greed, and our message is entitled The Green-Eyed Monster of Greed, which is probably very fitting for Halloween. If we're going to have a monster in our title, it's probably a good day to do it. I'm not sure how the color green was connected with greed, but I'm sure we've all heard that phrase, he's green with envy. Interestingly, I think if Scripture would have a similar phrase, they would say, I'm red with envy. Both red and greed in the Hebrew come from the same root, which means to be intensely red. It's descriptive of ones whose face is flushed with emotion, and you get red-faced. And that's the root from the term in Hebrew, they get the word greed. So according to the Bible, you can be so green with envy that you see red. But when it comes to everyday living, this idea of greed is no laughing matter. Billy Graham, in his book, Freedom from the Seven Deadly Sins, speaks of the sin of avarice. That was an old-fashioned word for greed. He says it's probably the parent of more evil than all the other sins. He goes on to add, the sin of avarice is as much a part of natural man as breathing. From babyhood to old age, it motivates our actions and it shapes our behavior patterns. He calls greed the great sin of America and concludes that it is probably the greatest stumbling block to the kingdom of heaven in America today. Greed is a problem. And it's not a problem that goes away just because we've come to Christ. It is still a temptation. Say, well, what do you mean by greed? If you look it up in the dictionary, Webster defines the term as a selfish or an excessive desire for more of something, as money. More than is needed. That's a key element of greed. It's not just wanting something, it's wanting more than we need. Another author, whose ironically last name is Green, he defines greed as the insatiable and excessive desire to have more and more. It thinks nothing of using another person or another person's property to gain its own ends. And you can see through Scripture many times where greed was the motivation for a lot of evil that takes place. Remember the story of King Ahab? He wanted a vineyard that was owned by a man named Naboth. He approached Naboth and said, I'll buy the vineyard. I really want this. And Naboth said, this property has been in my family for generations. I can't just sell it. And so through his wicked wife, Queen Jezebel, they set Naboth up, falsely accused him, had him put to death, he and his whole family, so that King Ahab could have that vineyard. And it would eventually cost Ahab his life. But it's a picture of greed in action. Now, there's a lot of terms that can be used in this regard. We've been talking about greed. We've mentioned envy. One word that hasn't come up yet but is sometimes associated with this is jealousy. So notice how these three terms are interrelated. Jealousy is the desire to keep what one already has. Envy is the desire to have what someone else has. In the 10th commandment where it says, you shall not covet, that's the idea of envy. I want what someone else has. Greed is the desire for more than what one has, whether someone else has it or not. Envy is usually associated with another person. Somebody has something and I want it. Greed just says, I want it regardless of if anybody has it or not. But I have to have more than what I already have. So these terms are related. They're not exactly the same, but they all come from that same desire. It's the desire to own, to possess, to have more. And as we're going to see, it's a desire that is never satisfied. I know it's been many, many years ago, but there was a movie that was filmed called Wall Street. And Michael Douglas' character said in a meeting full of people, greed is good. And I suppose that if you're talking about American capitalism, that's true. Our economy runs on greed. Could you imagine what would happen if all across America people decided, you know what, I've had enough. I don't need any more. I don't need the newer car or truck. I don't need the bigger house. I don't need the faster computer. I don't need what somebody else has. I don't need more of what I have. Do you know what that would do to the economy? We come to a screeching halt. And that's why if you look at your television commercials, so many of them play on you deserve better. You should have more. It's really tapping into that desire that lies in the heart of every person. So let's take a look at what the book of Proverbs and God's Word has to say about not money, but what money can buy. And once again, it's the attitudes we take that is every bit as important, if not more, than the items that we're talking about. The first truth you find in the book of Proverbs about greed is that greed will corrupt. In Proverbs 14, verse 30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Pretty strong words there, isn't it? Greed is like cancer. It grows secretly. It robs us of our spiritual health, and the only remedy is to cut it out. Now, how does this play out in daily living? Well, consider this. A number of people were asked the hypothetical question, what would you do in exchange for $10 million? And here's some of the responses. 25% of those surveyed would abandon their family for $10 million. 23% would be a prostitute for a week. 16% would give up their American citizenship. Another 16% would leave their spouse. 13% would put their children up for adoption, just for money. 7% would murder a complete stranger. Think about that. What people would do just to get an amount of money. Do you see how greed corrupts? Greed distorts our values so that things become more important than people, or even more important than God. And greed is relative. It's not defined by what something costs. It's measured by what it costs you. Do we have any Stephen King fans? Anybody like reading Stephen King? There's a book that he wrote called Needful Things. And it's all about items that individuals really want. And the shopkeeper says, what is it worth to you? And he wasn't talking about dollars and cents. He would send these people off to commit crimes sometimes, to do terrible things in order to get that one thing their heart desires. And I think in this book, Stephen King is showing the extent to which human beings would go to satisfy their greed. Because greed corrupts. In Proverbs 28, verse 25, it says, a greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Here you see how greed can corrupt relationships. The greedy man is completely selfish and usually ruthless towards others. Instead of loving people and using things, they use people and love things. Their values are completely distorted. His attitudes and actions stir up strife because after a while, people won't tolerate it. I mean, who wants to be around those who just use you to get what they want? They often isolate themselves. They push so hard for the things they want that even their zeal becomes a hindrance in obtaining them. One interesting sidelight. In the original Hebrew, that phrase, a greedy man, literally means to have a large appetite, which is a great way of picturing greed. It always wants more. It always has to have more. But that last phrase, again, literally in the Hebrew, he who trusts in the Lord will be made fat. See, you have to understand, in the ancient world, to be fat was a sign of prosperity. It was a sign of God's blessing. And what they're saying is the greedy person always craves more, but those who trust in the Lord will actually enjoy what they have. Now, the extent of corruption in greed, you see in Proverbs 24, verses 1 and 2. Do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence, and their lips talk about making trouble. Here you see how greed often leads to violence, as the desire for more destroys anyone in the way. You know, how many times do we hear about a group of thieves who end up turning on each other because they're unwilling to share what they've stolen? Violence and greed often goes hand in hand. One last area of corruption has to do with our relationship with God. Now here I'd like to turn to the New Testament, to the book of James. James chapter 4. Sometimes James is referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament because it too is very practical. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Actually, starting in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. Remember, covet is another word for envy. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Greed can even infiltrate our relationship with the Lord to the extent that we use God to get what we want. You find this very true on a lot of your television preachers. They envision God as the genie in the bottle, where if you just say the magic words, God comes out and says, "Your wish is my command." We use God to get what we want. That's what greed does. It contaminates our relationship with God. We must, in the words of Jesus, be on our guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, if there's a message that our culture needs to hear today, it's that last phrase. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. We think that more is the answer. We want more. We think something will satisfy. When we get it, it doesn't. So we think, well, we just need more of it. We need it bigger. We need it better. We need it faster. We need more. And what we find is, even that doesn't satisfy. We're still left empty because we've gotten all of our priorities and values out of whack. So greed will corrupt. Secondly, greed will consume. Practically speaking, greed is an inordinate desire for more, an excessive, unsatiable hunger to possess. And like an untamed beast, greed grasps and claws and reaches, it clutches and clings. It stubbornly refuses to surrender. The word enough is not in this beast's vocabulary. Chuck Swindoll points out, the Greeks had a curious word when they referred to greed, a thirst for having more. To illustrate, it's probably fanciful yet fairly descriptive to think of someone thirsty, maybe out in the ocean, that takes a drink of salt water. It only makes them thirstier. And the more they consume, the more thirsty they become. And ultimately, they can become very sick from consuming so much salt water. That's the whole point of greed. You want more and more of something that really isn't good for you. And then the getting of it, you suffer the painful consequences. That's why Jesus says, beware. Be on your guard. Watch out for all kinds of greed because it will consume you. Enough is never enough. And that's why he said, one's life is not measured by the abundance of their possessions. Life does not, it cannot revolve around things if you really want to live a life that satisfies. Back in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 27, verse 4. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? I mean, we all know how destructive anger can be, but jealousy is even more dangerous. It's an example of a progressive proverb. The second phrase builds on the first. See, fury and anger are often short-lived. You blow up and then it's done. But jealousy grows. It gnaws at you. It's a long-term issue. And that's why it's even worse. It's no wonder John MacArthur refers to greed as the most uncontrollable sin. Now in that same chapter of Proverbs, verse 20, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of men. Death never takes a day off. You ever notice that? Death never says, oh, well, okay, I've had enough. Enough people have died. I'm not going to take anybody today. I don't know if I've ever seen a newspaper at a city of any size that didn't have obituaries. Death is a constant companion to life. It never has enough. And neither does greed in the heart of man. Billionaire John D. Rockefeller accumulated much more money than he could ever spend. He was once asked, how much money is enough? And his answer was very telling. Just a little bit more. It doesn't matter if you're poor, if you're rich, if you're somewhere in between, greed wants more than you have. There's a song that was recorded many years ago that has the line, you've got more than you need, but less than you want. I guess there's just no satisfying greed. And that's it, bottom line. How many of us would that apply? We have more than we need, but less than we want. Greed always wants more, and ultimately greed will consume. Then finally, greed will condemn. Again, turning to the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Wow, have you ever thought of it in those terms? Greed is actually idolatry? I mean, that's commandment one. You'll have no other gods before me. And Paul is saying that's what greed really is. You know, we usually think of idolatry as some, you know, far-off third world nation and people are bowing before a statue or a tree or a rock, you know, something like that. We don't do that in our sophisticated culture. But we have different kinds of idols. And the Word of God calls greed idolatry because a greedy heart puts something else in the place of God. the place he ought to occupy in our lives. We've put something else there. It's the desire for more. And what happens when we allow greed to run rampant in our lives? Back in that same passage in Colossians, the very next verse, Paul writes, "Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." God will not tolerate greed. If ignored, it can become a terminal illness of the soul. And as Billy Graham puts it, greed first claims our souls and then it seals our destiny. I mentioned billionaire John Rockefeller before. After he died, someone asked his head accountant, "How much did he leave behind?" And the accountant said, "All of it." You'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. You leave it all behind. And that's one of the great lessons of greed. You can have all that you want, but eventually you're going to leave it behind. And then what good is it going to do for you? You see, if we let greed, the desire to have more and more, corrupt us and consume us, it will ultimately condemn us. Now, I don't want to leave this message on a negative note. So I want to just mention briefly as we close the alternative to greed. Instead of greed, what should our lives be marked with? And to put it in a word, it is contentment. We see this in the pages of the Proverbs and also throughout Scripture. We are commanded to cultivate an attitude of contentment. Now, earlier, we considered Proverbs 14:30. There we emphasized the second phrase. Now I'd like to emphasize the first. A heart at peace gives life to the body. See, someone who is greedy, someone who is filled with envy, is not at peace. Their life is constantly in turmoil because they've got to get more. They've got to get more. They've got to get more. A contented heart is at peace. And it gives life to the body. One translation puts it this way, peace of mind is health of body. And that is true. Doctors are becoming more and more aware of how stress affects the human body and physical health. It will literally kill you. And a greedy person is often filled with stress. How can I get more? Where can I get more? I've got to have more. But a person that is contented is at peace. A healthy mind can produce a healthy body, but greed destroys even physical health. In Proverbs 19 and verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. I like how one commentator succinctly summarizes this verse. Godliness satisfies. Goes back to that poem that we read for our call to worship. He satisfies. And when he satisfies, we're not in this panic to get more. It's not all about, do I have the newest and the biggest and the fastest? Do I have more than the person next to me? Godliness satisfies. When we take God seriously, when we live with eternity's priorities in view, which is a really good definition of the fear of the Lord, we're going to find contentment. Again, turning to the New Testament, this time to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes at great length on the subject. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We have brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Then he goes on in verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Don't be caught up in the rat race. Don't be always trying to outdo your neighbors or get ahead of your friends or your family in what you own. Don't fall for the lies of the commercials that you deserve more. You deserve the new and the better. Be content with what you have. And this wasn't just theory for the Apostle Paul. Back in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11, he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. You've probably heard that last verse by itself. But did you notice the context? Paul is saying, I can be content in whatever circumstance because of Christ. He is my contentment. He satisfies. So whether I'm barely getting by or I have more than I need, I'm content. And that brings peace to the mind, rest for the body. Contentment is not dependent on how much a person has. Just like greed can affect the rich and the poor, contentment can be the lot of the rich and the poor. It doesn't come naturally, though. Did you notice twice in that paragraph, Paul said, I had to learn to be content. It doesn't come naturally. Naturally, we're greedy. We want more. It's part of our selfish sin nature. But through Christ, he learned the secret of being content. A major part of contentment comes in trusting God's provision for us. You go throughout Scripture, God promises to provide for his people. That is a promise from God. Now we got to be careful. God does not satisfy our greeds, but he will satisfy our needs. And there's a difference. And sometimes we can talk ourselves into saying, well, I need this. Well, do you really? Or is it just something we really want? God knows what we need, and he will provide that. So how do we pull it off? How do we defeat that green-eyed monster of greed in our own lives? Well, greed is a basic component of our self-centered sin nature. And sometimes it seems impossible to remove it. But you escape envy only by giving your desires to God that he might satisfy them in his timing and in his methods. When you do so, you find that the love of God transforms you. It changes you from the inside out. It transforms your thinking. It transforms your emotions. Transforms your whole being. Contentment with what you have, whatever state you find yourself, replaces envy. Because now you have a long-term perspective. You're not just thinking of the here and now. It's not just all about what I have to have right now. We're looking at the big picture. And what we see is that priorities and perspective brings peace. So many people today are looking for peace of mind. They're just so full of stress. They're so worn out. Oh, if I could just find peace. For many, a big step toward peace is that lesson of contentment. Learning what it means to be content. If we choose to adopt God's priorities and his eternal perspective, we will enjoy his peace. Isaiah promises you will keep him in perfect peace because he trusts in you. When we trust in God, he will
give us that peace. We stop worrying about what we have or what we don't have, comparing it to what others have. We'll spend less time and energy worrying about things that ultimately won't last. And we're going to spend more of our time and energy on the things that last forever. That's how we overcome greed. It's not that money is bad. It's not that things are wrong. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And that is greed. And we defeat it by understanding what God gives and being content wherever we are. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we acknowledge that everything we enjoy in life comes from you. You provide all things for our enjoyment. But we confess we're not always appreciative of what you provide. We don't always give you the proper credit. We don't always appreciate what we have. Sometimes we allow our desires for more to overcome our gratitude. And that is a sin for which we confess. We ask your forgiveness. Help us to be satisfied with what you provide. Give us the right priorities and the right perspective on things. You give us things to enjoy life and to benefit others. You don't give us people to use so that we can get more things. And I pray more than anything for each person hearing this message today that they might live in your peace. That we might enjoy the contentment of knowing that you give us all that we need. I pray that this might not just be left here, but we might take this truth with us, make it a part of our lives, change us into your image, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.